examining together 1 John. I'm going to wrap it up today. One of the things about 1 John is that we slowed down at the first of it because he was laying the main themes of it out. And we were picking up on the three main themes that God, that assures believers that God has saved them. And all three of them are things that only God can do. So only God can reveal his love to you in a way that's affective, that is a way that makes you love your brother. Only God can teach you the gospel of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And only God can evoke obedience from you, that is, make you want to obey his commands. And so we can obey his commands out of other reasons, but God, but the way John Lake makes the case, if John makes the case, is that no, we obey him because we love him. And that in Jesus, of course, you know, he goes back in his own gospel, and you're obeying my commands because you love me. That's the key to it all. So we laid those themes out, and then John kind of circles the wagon and grabs different aspects of all of this, and three or four distinct times, and he does it here again in chapter 5. And so you know what I did the last time that we were here. And by the way, great message out of Joel 2 last week, and on how God promises to his people that even though they've blown it completely and lost it all, that he's a God who restores to you all the stuff that he has for you. And great story. I was talking to a guy earlier in the week, and he said, you know, my life is Daniel 1, chapter 1 and 2. You know, the people disobeyed, and God took them into captivity and took every single thing away from them. And he goes, you know, he took it away from me so he could give it back, you know, and give it back in a better way. So thankful for that. So what I want to do tonight is I want to lay a theme. It's a pickup theme. He's going back to chapter 2, he's picking up on a couple things, but he does it in a little bit different way in chapter 5, like he did in chapter 4, where he grabs the theme, but he adds another element to it, if you will. Well, in this particular element, he has this connection that he makes in leaving us, if you will, or closing his letter. He says this. He says, you're going to be victorious, and here's why. And then he says, and you're still going to have this enemy, and here's how you overcome it. You're going to be victorious, and here's why. And you're going to have an enemy, and the enemy's going to go at all this stuff that we've been talking about. He's always going to attack the gospel. He's always trying to get you in stumbling and unbelief. Which will, by the way, make your love grow cold, which will keep you from obedience, right? I mean, you know, that's the thing. He's trying to attack the truth, or if you will. And so what John, in essence, is saying is what my T-shirt says. Keep the faith. As if I had it made just for this service. And indeed I did, by the way. But I will, to be honest, this is actually the San Diego Padres theme. So if you look at their T-shirts, it always says keep the faith. But then I thought, I could take the Padre thing off. Keep the faith. I mean, that is what we're all about. And it actually is the theme of today. But I'm going to show you how that John goes about going through this. What I want to do first is read chapter 5 in its entirety so God can speak to you. And he may have many other things that he needs to say to you through chapter 5 that I want you to hear straight from him. And then I'm going to reflect on this theme of this is our victory. We still have an enemy. And how he's overcome. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah or the Christ has been born of God. In other words, everybody who believes that Jesus is the guy in the Bible that God says he was and believes that he came to do what God said that he did and that he accomplished that in full is born of God. That's what the whole believing that he's the Messiah piece is about. And so, and everybody that believes that he's the Messiah has been born of God. Well, what is he trying to say? You couldn't have come up with that on your own. God had to teach that to you when he brought you about, when he brought you into life out of his own womb. And everyone who loves the Father, so this is the thing that is beget out of the gospel. When you learn that about Jesus Christ, you learn that the gospel is a gospel of love, and your heart is affected and infected with the love of God. So everyone who loves the Father loves everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. So we love our siblings. Somebody say amen to that. And then look at each other and say, you're my sibling, I love you. That's right. That's right. Okay, and if that felt awkward, well, you're in the wrong place, because I like that kind of awkward. Okay, so, and here's what he says, for this is the love of God, that is, this is the effect of the love of God, that we'll do what he says, that we'll keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. And we picked up on this early on when we said that it is not a burden to do what someone loves you when they tell you to do it. It's not a burden. You know, Jackie, I wanted to go to Top Gun or something, and Jackie loves me, and it was not a burden to keep my command. Let's go to Top Gun. And then I wanted to go, and she wanted to go to some chick flick, and it was not a burden for me to go to the chick flick, even though I don't particularly care for chick flicks, because I love her, and she just wants her husband to sit with her and hold her hand while she gets all googie-eyed about chick flicks. Okay, so, for everyone who has been, here's our key verse, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Now I want you to pick up the reality that we're overcomers. I want you to pick up what we're overcoming, the world, and I want you to pick up the means by which we overcome it. And he's going to really unpack this in a minute, so don't miss this. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even your what? Even our faith. Now, what does that mean? What that means is what he's been saying all along. It is what you believe that makes you an overcomer, right? It is the fact that my hope is in the gospel. My hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. My hope is in what he has already accomplished for sinners. And when that becomes a reality in my life, that is the rock that I stand on that Jesus talked about. And when the wind and the waves beat it, the house doesn't collapse. That's the rock. The rock is Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has done for his people. And so that's it. So that's the victory that overcomes the world. And everyone who's been born of God has that victory residing in their heart and in their mind, even our faith. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. All right. And then he says, in case you're missing what he's saying, who is it that overcomes the world? It's the person who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, who believes the gospel, who believes the right thing about the accomplished, finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the person who overcomes. And so what Brett does in his counseling office every day is press people out of unbelief and into belief of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done that is helpful for their particular thing today. That's all it is. And so, and we're saying that that's one of the things you can't participate, you can't come sit in our sessions because they're private, but we would sure like to equip you to be able to help people with problems that are going on in their lives, and ultimately you will find that all we're doing is making gospel applications to real life trouble. And there's nobody that comes to me where that's the simple thing that is happening. And you might say, well, yeah, it's all, isn't that nuanced? Yeah, it is. Got all kinds of angles to it. Always ends up with the same story. Okay. says, well, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, right? He was born, meaning of physically born, and died, right? And water and blood, not only by water, but by water and the blood, and the Spirit testifies to that. So here Jesus came. He came as a human. He accomplished redemption in the blood, and the Spirit bears witness to that with your spirit. And he's already talked about that it's that Spirit that taught me of God. It's that anointing that teaches me. It's that anointing that assures me that Jesus is the person that I need to throw all my trust into in his accomplished work. Okay, so that's where he's going with that. And then he says, there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree. And that's going back to the old agreement thing that came out of the Old Testament, was that you had to have multiple sources of agreement to make testimony. You'll see that all throughout the Gospels if you pay attention to that. If we receive the testimony of men, and we do, is his point there, well, the testimony of God is greater. This is the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And so the whole point is, and remember that the whole problem with the church at this time was that the church was stumbling in unbelief, and they were stumbling in unbelief because these guys were questioning the very person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John the Beloved's calling them back to the gospel and back to their faith, and he's saying, keep the faith, you've got the right faith. There's a testimony in your heart that you have. There's a testimony in your life that you have. Stay with it. Stay with it. So he says, if we receive, whoever believes in the Son of God has this testimony in himself. You see that line? You have this testimony in yourself. And whoever doesn't believe God has made God a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. So this is the simple thing. When people don't believe the gospel, John's saying it in this other twist on it, you're also calling God a liar, because it was God's testimony about his own Son that you're denying when you deny the gospel. Right? So, and I'm saying this to you believers who actually do believe the gospel, is that you can go fearlessly and boldly proclaim the gospel, because God will be saving his sheep. His sheep will hear his voice, and they will follow him when you proclaim the gospel fearlessly. And by the way, if you don't, if people don't, then God wasn't calling them. Well, and as you know, there are us hardheads who God might have been banging on our noggins for a minute, but there's that one day where God decides to raise me from death to life by the gospel. And when he raises you from death to life by the gospel, I promise you, you hear his voice. And when you do, you follow him. So that's what that's about. And so he says, this is a testimony that God gave us eternal life, and that this life is in his Son. And whoever has the Son has life, and whoever doesn't have the Son doesn't have life. And then he reiterates the theme of the entire book. I wrote these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Okay, so that's believers. I'm writing it to believers so that you will know that you have eternal life. To assure you, to give you assurance that you have believed the right gospel about the right God, even the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the confidence that we have toward him. And by the way, and this is where he's talking about prayer, the confidence that we have toward him, that we know that he hears whatever we ask, and we have the request that we ask of him. Well, why is he saying this? He goes, and here's another thing that you can know. You've trusted the right guy, so you can also trust him with your prayers. You've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can pray to the Lord, to God, in Jesus' name. And he says, so he hears this, and if we see a brother committing a sin that's not to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is a sin that leads to death. That's unbelief, by the way, which all of us stumble into until God, which all of us are born in and do not overcome until God opens our eyes with the gospel. That's it. I'm in unbelief, bottom line. If I die in unbelief, I'm going to hell. If God's merciful and rescues me and has given me to the Lord Jesus, and he drags me to the Lord Jesus and opens my eyes, so that I can see the gospel, then I won't be stumbling in unbelief. And if not, I'm toast. And I ought to be toast. I'm condemned already, Jesus said. I didn't come into the world to condemn the world. It was condemned already. I came to rescue my church out of it. Okay, so we know, listen to this. We know that everyone who's been born of God doesn't keep on sinning. We talked about that out of chapter 3. But he who was born of God protects him. God protects him. And the evil one does not touch him. Now, I want you to see this. So I want you to see two things. Because God's going to give you some stuff to do. But he first says this. He says, when you're born of mine, the evil one can't mess with you. Can't mess with you. Can't undo what I've done. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
You have victory. Because you've been born of God. And the evil one and all the forces of darkness can't undo what God has done. They have no power over him. And that's what he's saying here, to give you more confidence in him. And so then he says this, and we know that we're from God, but I don't want you to miss this next line. Remember that he gave us victory, and the victory was over the world, right? And this, he says, we know that we're from God, but the whole world, which we have victory over because of our faith, lies in the power of who? That's right. So remember, okay, so I'll keep going. I'll tie this in a second. And then he says, and we know the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. About who? About himself. So that we may know him who is true. Who is him who is true? And we are in him who is true. That is in his Son, Jesus Christ. And he is the true God and eternal life. And we know that because the Son of God has given us the understanding. Remember what the Holy Spirit's ministry is to teach us the words of the Son of God. Teach us what Jesus said and did. And so he comes and teaches us what Jesus said and did. And then we know that. And we're in him who is true, even Jesus Christ. And he's the true God and eternal life. And then he ends the book with this little line that looks like it came out of nowhere. He hasn't mentioned this in the entire book. Never talked about it a single time. He says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Now, I'm going to make a connection for you. He starts the chapter saying you have victory. You're God's. You have victory over the world. He tells us later that it's under the power of the evil one. So the world and the one it's under the power of, right? The world and the power of the evil one. You have victory of that, and here's the victory. It's your faith. It's your believing into the Son of God. Into the victory that he won on Calvary. Into the authority that he has on the earth. Okay, so it's your believing. And then he says this verse that looks like it comes out of nowhere because we don't understand idolatry that much. It sounds old school. It sounds like some totem pole or something that people are worshiping. Right? And he ends with keep yourselves, something you're supposed to do, from idols. Well, let me tell you, let me give you a quick definition of an idol from two different sources, one from Martin Lloyd-Jones, another from a local living guy. And so let me give you, here's Martin Lloyd-Jones. Well, an idol can be defined most simply in this way. An idol is anything in our lives that occupies the place that should be occupied by God alone. That is, anything that holds a controlling position in my life is an idol. Well, here's what this other brother said. Idolatry is anything that we come to rely on for some blessing or help or guidance in the place of wholehearted reliance on the true and living God. So let me say it again. So idolatry is anything that we come to rely on for blessing or help or guidance in the place of a wholehearted reliance on the true and living God. So Paul is saying, listen, John the Beloved is saying, listen, he's saying, you've got a victory, and Christ has won it for you. And it is practical victory that acts itself out in the real world. And here, the practical victory, though, is that you standing on what you believe. And let me tell you this, you've got an enemy, and what you've overcome, the victory that you've overcome is the world. You've got an enemy, he's still there, and the whole world is under his sway, right? And you've got to keep yourselves from allowing yourselves to be swayed by what the evil one sways the whole world with. And if you get swayed by it, then you're going to lose your faith, not lose it like lose your salvation, but quit believing. And when you stumble in unbelief, your behavior will follow. And so here's what John's saying. Remember when John has already said, love not the world. That's exactly the same thing as little children, keep yourself from idols. There's no difference at all. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Why? Well, because the world's under the sway of the evil one. And everything that's in the world, the desires of the eyes and the desires of the flesh and the pride of life are not of the Father, but they're of the evil one. And they're trying to distract you away from the Father. And it's all this short-term fulfillment instead of this long-term fulfillment. It's this short-term payoff. And so most of you know that Trevor's like the best guitarist in 15 states. But let me tell you this. And I'll just ask you a question, since you're sitting back there trying to get me to shut up about you. Do you love playing the guitar? Of course you do. And why? Because God has given it to him as a gift. And we love operating in the gift that God's given us. And he's given him music as a gift that communicates the gospel and communicates passion and love and all of these different things. But let me tell you this. He can easily get led down the road to where music becomes his God. And I would honestly be shocked if somewhere along the lines of his 36 years, that hasn't happened a time or two, that his heart's been led astray by the very thing that God gave him as a gift. And he followed it as the supreme thing instead of God as a supreme thing. Because here's what the devil does. The devil takes good stuff and he makes you follow it off the stinking cliff. Somebody say amen. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, listen what he takes. That wasn't some sermon for you, Trevor, in case you're wondering. I mean, I was just using that as an example because I saw you in the light back there kind of with a halo and I thought I needed to bust the halo. So anyways, but here's the thing. God takes everything that's good, and what the devil does is he tries to get you to worship the gift rather than the giver. Amen? And he tries to get your attention on the gift instead of the giver of the gift. And that's idolatry. And that'll keep you from believing. Because if you get to worshiping the gift, then guess what the whole thing becomes about? It becomes about you instead of about God. And you begin to look for your acceptance because of the gift. So, like, you ever met super smart guys? I was in the nuclear business, right? And when you're in the nuclear business, I promise you, you're around a bunch of smart guys. And don't know how dumb you are until you're around smart guys. And then you realize, Lord have mercy, I'm dumb as a box of rocks. And as a matter of fact, that's exactly what they call people like me. They call us rocks. Listen, let me just tell you this, though. I can take a gift of a sharp mind, let's say, that God gave me. And what I can do is I can begin to feel fulfilled by being a smart guy. And what it'll do is it'll make me judge you that you're dumb, for instance. And it'll make me want to tell you all about my smartness. And it'll make other people, it'll add glory to me, right? Oh man, you ought to see that guy. He's so smart. I'm sorry. I'm not really. I humbly say. You know what I mean? It's just all this false humility and nonsense. And here's what we've done. We've taken a gift, and we've used the gift in a way to glorify ourselves instead of glorifying God. That's idolatry. And you might say, well, how does it stumble at the faith? Well, how it stumbles at the faith is it is now not relying on God. It's now not giving thanks to God, right? So we worship the created instead of the creator. It now is not realizing that, but by the grace of God, I'd just be an idiot out there, blowing it, messed up, everything else, that God has been merciful on me. In other words, it's not put in my place. And so John tells us to not love the world or anything that's in the world, and that our faith, what we believe about Jesus, is the thing that covers it up. In Colossians, Paul says, put to death whatever is earthly or worldly in you, evil desires, because they're idolatry. And you could say, well, that desire, you know, when did that desire become evil? It became evil as soon as it took God's place in your life. As soon as you began to look to it for fulfillment instead of to God for fulfillment. Listen to what the Bible says. The Bible says in James, it says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Well, you might say, well, Bobby, how do you resist the devil? Listen what Peter says, another one of Jesus' besties. Be sober-minded and alert. You have an adversary. This is what John the Beloved just said. It's the world and the one who oversees it, which is the devil. And he said, your adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And then it says, resist him. And then he tells you exactly how, standing firm in your faith. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even your faith. Same. Listen to this. In Ephesians 6, you're familiar with this, that put on the whole armor of God passage. Listen to it, though, thinking about exactly what I just said. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, and put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Okay, so now we're putting John and Peter and James all together. They're all saying the same thing. And then he says this, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand firm, stand therefore. And then he begins to talk about the weapons of our warfare. So resist by standing firm in your faith. Resist, resist, resist. Stand, stand, stand. Stand where? Stand firm in what you believe. What you believe about who? The Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel. And then he says this. So stand there. So stand. And here's what you're going to be girt up with. You're going to be girt up with the truth. About who? That's right. And you're going to have the breastplate of righteousness. Not your righteousness, but Jesus' righteousness. And you're going to have your feet that are going to be shed with that gospel. You're going to be ready because you know the gospel. You're going to be able to stand because you know the gospel. You're going to have victory that overcomes the world because you know the gospel. Amen. And then he says this, and in all circumstances, he pauses and throws that in all circumstances. Everything, and he's fixing to give you the money phrase. He says, you take up the shield of
faith.
Because here's what you believe does. It extinguishes the darts of the evil one. Everything that has ever come at you has first been an attack on your faith in your mind before it's ever been anything else. Let me say that again. Everything that's ever come at you has first been an attack on your faith in your mind before it was anything else. And you take up the shield of faith and you stand in what you believe. You stand in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and you learn how to apply it to all of the different things of life, and then nothing will take your heart away. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life won't take your heart away and make you an idolater, because of what you believe will keep your feet firm. And that's how John lands the thing. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for what you have done in Christ to save your people from their sins. We're thankful that that story is not just a story that saves us, but it is the story that keeps us. It is the victory that overcomes the world. It is the power of God to overcome the fiery darts of the enemy. It is the thing that will keep our heart from worshiping anything other than you. So we're thankful. And we stand there together. And we keep ourselves together.